My thoughts have been drawn this week to a verse found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The words of John the Baptist, as found in verse 30. John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist began his ministry of preaching and baptizing, and after the Lord was baptized by him in the River Jordan, he carried on for about a year until he was imprisoned by King Herod Antipas. So for a time, John and the Lord Jesus were baptizing. And then we read in John 3 that a dispute arose about purifying. Now we have no idea what that dispute was really about, but it was possibly something to do with the relation of the two baptisms. The baptism administered by John and the baptism administered by the disciples of Jesus. And this dispute amongst them may have been, well, is this baptism by Christ, which was subsequent to John's baptizing ministry, is that necessary? Do we have to submit to this further baptism to have sealed to us the forgiveness of sins? The Lord Jesus is speaking of his kingdom. Do we need to be baptized by him in this way before we can enter that kingdom? Well, the dispute was a serious one. And the upshot was that some of John's disciples came to him with a report that Jesus had taken up a baptizing ministry and that people were flocking to Christ to be baptized by him. John's response to this, which includes the last recorded testimony to Christ that he ever gave, is to the effect that Jesus could not have this kind of success unless it were given to him from heaven. And he reminded those who brought the matter to him that by divine ordination, he was called to testify of Christ and to prepare for his coming, even the coming of the Lord. And it is natural and it is right that the glory and the acclaim should go to Christ, who was every way superior to John. And he sums it up in these words: he must increase, and I must decrease. Now, as I was thinking of these words and pondering them, it seemed to me that they are very significant upon John's lips and very significant for us. Because what would be the watchword of our life? What would be our resolve and our aim in life? Surely this, that the Lord Jesus would increase even as we decrease. The thought is that Jesus must become greater and greater. We must not, as some of these disciples of John were, and some of the disciples of Jesus, in any way deny him that right. Jesus must increase. And John and all of us must decrease. Now, Christ must increase. Let's begin there. He must increase. The meaning is that he must increase in his apparent greatness. He must increase in his influence in the world. He must increase in his fame and in his praise. All these things must continue to grow. And we might ask the question, why? Why must he increase? John was a bright and burning light in his day. A greater than he, in the sense of being a prophet, was never born amongst men. Christ witnessed to his excellence. Why is it then that Christ must excel and exceed even John the Baptist? And I think there are three things may be said about that right at the beginning this morning. He must increase because he is God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the God who tabernacled amongst men, whose glory we beheld. He is God, as Thomas confessed after the resurrection, my Lord and my God. Now, if that be true, that he is God, then to God the glory must belong, not to man. God is over all, blessed forever, the apostle tells us. And of him, and through him, and to him are all things. So it is only proper and only right that one who is possessed of deity should have the greater glory. He must increase. The theme is taken up for us in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, when we read the hosts of heaven worship the Lamb, and they proclaim that he is worthy because he is divine. He must increase because he is God. I add a second reason. He must increase as he is God the Son. When the Father looked down from heaven at his baptism, the voice was heard, the most excellent word of the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it's because he is the object of the Father's affection, because he is beloved of the Father and the delight of the Father, then it can readily be understood that he will be blessed and he will be increased in glory and honor because he is so beloved. So this text is true because Jesus is God, because he is God the Son, and thirdly, because he is the mediator, the redeemer of God's people. It was said of him by the angel, he shall be great. Paul speaks of him in Colossians chapter 1 as possessing the preeminence. And the reason for that? Because he undertook the great work of redemption. And he did it well. And he secured all that God intended, all that the heart of God planned. No wonder God says, in him I am well pleased. And it was said even in the Old Testament that if the coming one performed his office well, and if he succeeded to achieve God's objective and save his people gloriously, then he would have reward. And the reward for the mediator is greatness and honor and power and glory. And therefore, says the Baptist, he must increase. As God, he must increase. As Son of God, he must increase. As mediator and redeemer, he must increase. He must increase. So it is right and proper what John says here. But let me move to a second point here. Still on this general heading, he must increase. He was destined to be great. When we read of God's eternal purposes, as the scripture addresses those purposes, we read of that purpose and grace from all eternity was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The apostle speaks of God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it was God's purpose that he should be different from all others, that Christ would excel because of who he was, the relationship he bore to the Father, and because of what he had come to do. So the scripture tells us that he would have the glory. The prophet Zechariah said, he will have the glory. And it is right, he has overthrown the enemy of our souls. He has magnified the law and made it honorable. He has secured the certain release of his people from threat of judgment and from the abiding wrath of God. Who else must increase? Christ alone must have the glory. He is the brightness of his Father's glory, and it is right that glory should be given to him. And when we look at the prophecies of Scripture and proceed further, leaving for a moment God's purposes, to which Christ was central, but go on to the prophecies, these purposes revealed in the Old Testament. What do those prophecies say? Well, they say things like this. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, speaking of Christ, the prophet says, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled. So prophecy predicted that he would have special place when it came to honor, and that he would be blessed with the praise of God and of his people. The angel said, as recorded in Luke 1:32, and he shall be great. And he shall be great. That is the word of God in the prophecies of the Old and of the New Testament. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. To him shall belong the glory. All nations shall serve him. The sum of all such scriptures is this. He must increase. No other is spoken of in this way. He must increase. according to the nature of things, according to the purpose of God, according to prophecy, he must bear the glory. We turn further to the promises which have been made concerning his power and his glory. We read that according to Isaiah 42, he will not fail. And he won't fail in any of his objectives. He won't fail to glorify God, his Father, to uphold the law, to remove the offenses of his people, to bring his people into the peace of God, and at last into the safety of heaven. He will not fail. And no other has done such work as this. He has saved his people to the greater honor and glory of himself. And it is true, my friends, that in the exercise of his offices, he will consistently become greater and greater in the view of men. Now, our confessions and catechism speaks of the overall office of God as mediator. But you will know that under that presiding office, there are smaller offices, more particular offices, which he fulfills. The first is as prophet. And how does Christ continue to exercise the office of prophet? Well, he provides blessing for his word when it is read and when it is preached. And he reveals more and more the truth of God to his people. We may not hear him literally in the flesh. We may not hear his voice addressing us. But we have his word, and under his blessing, his word ministers to us still and reveals more and more to us. So how is it that we are being blessed? How is it that the word of God is becoming so rich and so precious to us? It is because he, as prophet, is making known the truth of God. We owe him that. Every time we are blessed on the Sabbath day, it is on account of him who wills that his word be revealed and his word be brought to our comfort and to our peace. He didn't stop being a prophet when he ascended to heaven, but he's still being a prophet now. He's still revealing to us the secret things of God, the hidden things of God. And take further his office as priest. One of the functions of a priest is to intercede for us. And we read of Christ that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So what is he doing now? He is remembering us at God's right hand. He is willing, the Father, that blessing should descend upon us. He is making our needs known in the Father's presence and securing a supply for all our needs. He didn't stop doing that when he ascended. Even from his throne in glory, he remembers us with affection and seeks our good and presses the Father that good will come to us. So that means that because he is prophet, we are discerning more and more of the will of God in Scripture, and we are blessed. Because of his continuing office as priest, he's interceding for us that we'll be more blessed by the Spirit and by the Word and find more joy and more peace and more satisfaction in God. And then he continues as king. And that means that he will subdue our enemies. He will give us strength to overcome the world, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't stop doing that when he ascended. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the monarch of the ages, the only potentate, in order to secure his people, in order to ensure that despite all the machinations of hell itself, they will not be destroyed, but they will be prospered. He will see to it, because he is king. So when we think of all these precious things, the promises of God made to us through him, to whom shall we give the glory? To him we owe everything. More light on the truth. More blessing through his intercession. More power through his kingship. We owe everything to him. So who is it that must increase? Our hearts reply as one. He must increase. He must increase. Friends, is it not true that Christ, though now present with us by his Spirit, visits us as a people and as individuals? He comes to bring us the comforting sense of his presence. He comes to bring life to us. He comes to ensure our peace. He comes to increase our delight in God. And every time he comes, there's more and more. And he secures the increase for us. And we ascribe it all to him. It's through his presence that we are blessed. And therefore, when the question is asked, to whom shall the glory belong? To whom shall be given the honor? To whom shall the praise be offered? The answer is at once apparent. He must increase. And John could see that. Because of who he is, because he's what he's done, and what is still upon his heart now, his visits to his people, to bless them and increase their blessing, it's all due to him. And therefore, Christ is everything to us. He must increase. And as for us, we proceed in our Christian experience and we discover that he is so important to us. When you first began your Christian life, I warrant that you didn't see it as you now see it. But now, after perhaps many years of Christian experience, you realize how all important Christ is. You realize that you cannot live 1 hour without him. You cannot contemplate a day in his absence. You rely on him for grace. You rely on him for blessing. You rely on him for the supply of your needs. You rely on him to bind up your heart when it is broken, to relieve your sorrows when they're overwhelming. You utterly rely on him, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Can you imagine life as it is Christless? Can you imagine life when you feel burdened and there's no one to whom you can turn? No one to whom you can pour out your heart. Can you imagine what it is to face sorrow and grief and bereavement without him who is the consolation of his people? The longer I live, the more I realize that he is invaluable, that he is altogether necessary, and that I cannot do anything without him. And that Christ himself understood. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. Where would we be without Christ? With nothing. What would you have without Christ? Nothing. He is our support in this troublesome world. He is our strength in death. He is our hope of glory. He is everything. So who deserves the praise? Christ. He must increase. And the more our blessings abound, the more we realize that, the more we ascribe to that. He must increase. And if we want to witness for that, listen to the Song of Heaven in Revelation 5, already referred to, and then again Revelation 7. Salvation unto God and to the Lamb. The Lamb viewed there in Revelation as in the midst of the throne, as has all the earth ascribing in praise, and all in heaven, the redeemed in their glorified spirits, and the angels as celestial spirits, they're all worshipping him, because they realize in the greater light of heaven that he is worthy, and that it would be objectionable in the extreme for praise and honor and glory to be given to any other. He is the Lord. And notice what the Baptist says here. He must increase. He must increase. It is the will of God that he should increase. It's the whole work of God that he should increase. It's according to the righteousness and justice of God that he should increase. In the 18th century, there was a very famous minister in Cambridge called Charles Simeon. And he ministered especially to the students at the university, and many were singularly blessed under his ministry. One day he was preaching on that verse in Colossians 1. He must have the preeminence. And he ended his sermon something like this. He should have the preeminence. And he will have the preeminence. And he said that the hearts of many were so moved. He must have the preeminence. He must increase. Now let me move to the second part of the verse. Because the Baptist says in verse 30, but I must decrease. One of the old commentators, a man called Melanchthon Jacobus, he says in his commentary, just as the stars grow dim when the sun arises, so every other must decrease before the rising light of the Sun of Righteousness. And it's a very beautiful figure, is it not? John understood this. It was implied in all that he said. He called himself simply the messenger who prepared for another's coming. He called himself a voice, no more. A voice crying in the wilderness. Knowing that the glory was Christ's, his response was to feel his own nothingness. But I must decrease. That was true of the Baptist, of course. Christ came on the scene. The people turned to him. John didn't resent that in any way. He wasn't disappointed for that. He thought it right, and he thought it proper, that the one who was greater than he was should have the greater support and the greater acclaim. Puts the seal to it here. I must decrease. And I believe John speaks for all of us in this respect. If Christ is going to be exalted in our lives, self must be increasingly put down and denied. We must humble ourselves in the sight of God, confessing that we are nothing, He's everything. So let Christ be praised. Let Jesus Christ be praised. And not the likes of me, or the likes of you. John says, I must decrease. What brings a man to say that? Well, he's acutely aware of the greater glory of Christ. He's altogether aware that there's nothing but unworthiness in him. So why should anything be made of him? As for Christ, he is altogether lovely, the fairest of 10,000. That can be said of no other. Then let him increase and let me decrease. I must decrease. And whatever I do in life, whatever service I am called to, at the end of the day, we recognize our weaknesses, our faults, our inadequacies, our mistakes, and therefore we assent to this statement of John, I'm not worthy even to take a note of praise from him. He did all things well, unlike me. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that, my friends, is what the Lord wants from us. It touches upon the grace here of humility. Paul can speak of himself as less than the least of all saints. Take all the Christians you know and single out one who's the worst example of what Christianity is, and then say, and I am less than that man, less than the least of all saints. When this is overlooked, and pride enters into the heart of a man, it robs Christ of glory, it makes his life a lie, and it means that he will never be blessed. The statement of John must be the statement of every servant of the Lord. I must decrease. That is what God requires, that we walk humbly with our God. And if we do humble ourselves, then God's blessing will be upon us. For he that humbleth himself will be ultimately exalted. God in the judgment will acknowledge what he's done. He's bowed before Christ, and God will commend him for that. It was only right that you bend the knee before a superior. It's only right that you give place to the Lord Jesus Christ. If a man sets out for the ministry and gets these things wrong, and has in his heart the desire to increase, to be great, to be applauded, to be reckoned a great preacher, a great pastor, or whatever it be, if he gets this fundamental principle wrong, he's finished. He'll never prove to be a servant of Jesus Christ. All the servant's heart must be, he must increase, I must decrease. I remember reading of a man who preached in the West Country, and you could tell by his very manner that he thought a lot of himself. sadly. It was revealed as soon as he came out of the vestry and he ascended the stairs and gave the impression that he was the great one. And the congregation was impressed, but not in a good way. Impressed by his arrogance, his conceit, his self-conceit. When he came to the sermon, he struggled and he labored. And there was a godly old lady in the congregation. And she spoke to him at the door. After he'd come down from the pulpit, obviously cast down, his head was down, his spirit was down. The sermon had been an abject failure. He didn't say half of what he meant to say. What he did say was not well said. It was a disaster. She saw him at the door and she said, "Young man, if you had gone up into the pulpit as you came down from it, we would have had a better sermon this morning." Of course, she was right. If a man aspires to be the great I am as a preacher, he will fail. But if he goes into the pulpit recognizing how unworthy he is, even to speak the Savior's name, dependent upon the grace and power of the Spirit to make the sermon come to life, then it will be well with him. Because what he is really saying is, "I must decrease. He must increase." It's true of all of us, not true of ministers only. Summing up the whole of our life, it should be that our one aim is that Christ would be exalted, that self would be denied. I remembered some words penned many years ago. I think they'll be familiar to you. But I thought them worth quoting at the end this morning. "Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, 'All of self and none of thee.' When I proudly said, 'All of self and none of thee.' Yet he found me, I beheld him, bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, 'Some of self and some of thee.' My wistful heart said faintly, 'Some of self and some of thee.' Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, 'Less of self and more of thee.' Brought me lower while I whispered, 'Less of self and more of thee.' Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee." He must increase and I must decrease.